Good morning. Well, I'm excited to get into this passage. If you don't know who I am, I'm Mark Barnes. I'm one of the guys on the preaching team as we're in this interim place as a church, and I am honored to bring the Word of God again this morning. Would you pray with me as we open it? Father God, we come to you, the author of truth. Father, I know I have no words on my own to do anything, and yet we come to your word, your truth, and so we gather around it this morning and ask that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and desire to follow you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2016... Serena Williams, the famous tennis star, was in San Francisco at a park getting ready for a tournament, so she decided just to go to a park and start hitting tennis balls against a wall to warm up and to practice. And while she was there, an older gentleman was walking by and he saw her and he stopped and he said, "Hey, if you don't mind, I think I could help your swing a little bit." You see, he was an old retired tennis coach, and he thought, "I've been watching. I think I have some pointers for you." Well, she graciously stopped and listened as he started to tell her how she should change this and change that. It was several minutes into it when he realized who he was talking to. And he felt extremely embarrassed. He had been giving pointers to probably one of the greatest tennis players of all time. Sometimes not recognizing who somebody is can be very embarrassing. And sometimes it's a matter of life and death. For the next several weeks, as Mark said, as we look towards the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're going to be taking a break from Matthew. If you've got one of the Matthew books, I'm really excited that a lot of you took that so you can be taking notes. Hold on to them. We'll get back to Matthew. But we're going to look at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus through the lens of what some call the fifth gospel. It's the gospel of the Old Testament. It's Isaiah 53. And today we are looking at Isaiah 52 because it actually starts in 52 and runs through 53. And so we're looking at the last three verses of 52, and then we're going into chapter 53. Realize as we look at this passage, Isaiah wrote this more than 700 years before Jesus was born. It's just an amazing passage. It's such a clear picture, not only of what the Messiah was to have to endure, but why he had to die. It's a beautiful passage. I'm excited to teach from it. It lays out God's plan of redemption. It's such a complete picture of this servant, the Messiah. I had the privilege a few years ago, John, to go to one of your piano concerts. John Goodwin, who plays the piano here. One of the things I love, John, I'm not a music guy, but I loved how before each piece, you stood up and you explained the piece and you said, "Listen for this. Note this." And so as we enter into this passage this morning, I want to read it in its entirety. I know that that could be boring. I'm asking you, pay attention, follow along. It's going to be in the CSB version. So if you don't have that, follow along on the screen. But I want us to see this complete picture that Isaiah is painting of this Messiah, the servant, before we start to break it down each week. And so I'm going to read it completely, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen, as John would say, listen for these things in it, this servant of God, who is lifted up and exalted, but is also despised. He is humble and he's humiliated. He's crushed. He's killed. He's resurrected. And he intercedes for us, the rebels. Ask yourself, as we have, it's beautiful to come from Matthew to this place, this passage in Isaiah, because we have been listening about this Messiah. And I want you to see, again, 700 years before Jesus was born, what Isaiah saw and prophesied. Listen to these words and follow along. See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what they had not been told, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before them like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, and he was rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and intercedes for the rebels. It's an amazing passage. Today, Isaiah has written this passage in five groups of three verses each. And that's how we're going to break it down as we preach through this passage. Today, I'm looking at the first two. And we look at the end of 52, verses 13, 14, and 15, and we start there. It says this in verse 13, "See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted." Here's what I want us to hear first today. This great bit of hope. God has a plan. You see it as we read through this. Nothing was accidental. He has a plan. And we see that in this very first verse, in verse 13. He says, "My servant will be successful." Now, if you're reading in the ESV, it will say, "will act wisely." Okay? And even successful doesn't really translate what it means. But to be successful doesn't mean he's lucky. He's just going to have good things happen. We just read all that's going to happen to him. It's not good, right? But what it means is he will be successful at the mission that God has given him. He will carry it out. He will bring it to success. The servant of God will bring the mission to success. That's the hope that we have, that there is a plan. This is the plan that God has established before time and that Jesus lives out. The words that he uses, he will be exalted, he will be raised up. These are words that are used about God. We see in Isaiah 6, Isaiah comes into his vision and he comes into the throne room of God and he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, exalted. It's the same words that he's using here of this servant. So this servant is on a mission and he seems to be holy. He seems to be God. And yet we also know that he's a man. Verse 14, things turn quickly. Here in this first three verses, really, we have a mini gospel. It is the gospel in condensed form because we have this one, this servant, who is high and lifted up, who is exalted. And then verse 14 comes and it says, just as many were appalled at you, and I believe that is Israel. People were appalled because they had gone through captivity, okay? This Isaiah is speaking about all these things before this. But just as people were appalled at what happened to you, his appearance, the servant, his appearance was so disfigured, he did not look like a man. And his form did not resemble a human being. This servant who will be successful, who is high and lifted up and is exalted, will also be a servant who is humiliated, who is beaten. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. And yet we see throughout this, this is God's plan of redemption. And in verse 15, this is why I say it's a mini gospel, because we see some of the outcome of this beating, this bruising that happens to the servant. Because in 15 it says, well, let me back up. Verse 14, that word appalled. I don't want to pass by that. Appalled. Sickened. It was so gross. It was so disfigured. He was beat. You know, sometimes if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, that's hard to watch. You see the beating that Christ took. I read this and I go, I don't think we even do it justice in that movie. It says, they will be appalled. They will be sickened to look on him. He doesn't even look like a man. He's unrecognizable. The servant of God. But why? Verse 15 then, so he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. For they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. These words make me think of Abraham. God's promise to Abraham that, Abraham, I have chosen you. Why did God choose Abraham? Because he was a great man, godly man? No, he chose Abraham because he chose Abraham. God chose Abraham. And he says, out of you, Abraham, I will make a mighty nation. Out of your line, all the nations of the world will be blessed. I see that as we read this, where he will sprinkle many nations. There's some question as to what that means, but I see it. It seems like the most logical is this servant, high and lifted up, who will be beaten and humiliated to a place where he's hardly unrecognizable. He will sprinkle the nations with blood that purifies. Kings that have not been told, that don't understand, will understand. They will hear and understand. The nations will be blessed because of this servant. Everything we have been studying in the Gospel of Matthew, I want us to, as we read this and we will head back to Matthew, just realize everything is part of the plan. Some people see Jesus as he got ahead of himself. Oh, he did things that made the Jewish leaders angry. No, we see that this was the plan, God's plan. God has a plan, and not just for Jesus. We are part of God's plan. And I hope that brings you great hope this morning. And then we come to Isaiah 53. And it starts out with this: who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I told you, when we see this servant high and lifted up, exalted, and then he is beaten to a place where he is hardly recognized as a man. And we say, that's God's plan. That's crazy. That doesn't make sense. And I think Isaiah is saying that right here. He's like, who would believe that this is God's plan? And the answer is really nobody. Who would believe it? Nobody. We come to Matthew, and just a few weeks ago, Jesus has, what we said from the beginning, been preaching, teaching, and healing, right? All kinds of diseases, raising people to life, blind see, lame walk. The dead are raised. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about a man who had a demon and couldn't speak or couldn't see. And Jesus heals him, casts out the demon, heals him. He can see, he can speak. And the people are starting to understand. And there is question among the people, could this be? Could this be the Messiah? And the Jewish leaders respond very quickly, no, absolutely not. This is not the Messiah. In fact, he does this in the power of Beelzebul. He does this in the power of Satan. This is not the Messiah. Now, why? Why? Why do they say that? I think because of what Isaiah is here. Who would believe this? And I think these Jewish leaders, religious leaders, what they're seeing is so different from what they had envisioned about the Messiah that they don't believe it. They can't believe it. Is this the Messiah? Absolutely not. Verse 2 goes on in tandems with that. It says he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. Why is it so hard to believe this servant here that Isaiah speaks about is the Messiah? Have you ever seen a tender root growing out of dry ground? Kathy has in the back of her garden in the corner of our yard, there's a tree, but we didn't plant it, and we don't want it, but it's there, and it grows up, and what do? She's like, hey, can you cut that down? And I do, but, you know, there's a lot of stuff in there, and I don't want to take the time to actually dig it out, so I cut it down. And what happens? You start to see a little small plant coming up out of that stump, right? It's not noticeable, though. Because often, it'll be a year or so, and she'll go, when did that tree get back? And it's like we didn't even notice it there, but all of a sudden it's big enough, now we start to notice it. That's what Isaiah is saying. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground, and he didn't have any impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. Nothing that we should desire him. why was it so hard to believe this is the Messiah? Think about Jesus. We've been studying the Gospel of Matthew. This Messiah, born in a stable. This Messiah, born to a young woman and a carpenter. And rumor has it, the carpenter's not even his dad. This Messiah, who lives in this small town that really means nothing to the nation of Israel. He had no wealth, no power, no fame, no majesty. How could this be the Messiah? And that's what Isaiah is saying. Who would believe it? And yet we realize God had a plan. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Not only was there nothing in him that would cause us to desire him, but in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that this young plant, as he grows and as he starts to minister, as he's out preaching and teaching and healing, what happens? He is despised. He is rejected. In the last part of this verse, I want us to hear this. The ESV, and I know I'm flipping back and forth because as you study, you realize certain words are translated different ways, and you try to get a hold of what did they mean. And sometimes I like the way a translation translates. I like the CSB a lot, but here I go. The ESB translates it this way, and I like this, how it's said. It says, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That word acquainted, we can I like it, but we can think of it in a wrong way. We can understand it, misunderstand it. We think of friends and acquaintances, right? Friends are people that we're close to. Acquaintances are just people we know. And so if you read that he was acquainted with grief. Oh, he knows about grief. This servant, this Messiah, is acquainted with grief. Let me give you an example of what that word here means. Many of you know my sister passed away when she was 26 years old. I had some friends who walked with me during those years. As I was grieving, as I went through sorrow and pain, 2 years after my sister passed, my friend's brother was killed in an accident at age 33. When I went to his funeral, he and his wife came and hugged me, squeezed me, and they said, "We knew you were suffering, but now we understand." That's what this word means. He was acquainted with suffering. He was acquainted with grief, with sickness. What does that mean? He experienced it. This servant experienced it. It wasn't just head knowledge. Sure, I know of it. It was something he had walked through, and we see it on display here in Isaiah 53, and we see it in the Gospels as we go through the life of Jesus. He was acquainted with grief, with pain, with sickness. When his friend Lazarus died, he wept And you go, wait, you're going to raise him from the dead, aren't you? Yes, but he saw what sin had done. This is what sin does. It brings death and separation. He experienced that. The last part of this verse says, he was like someone people turned away from, despised, and we didn't value him. I was studying this verse for a couple weeks now, but last Saturday I was spending time in it. And I was driving to the store. I had to run up to Lowe's, and so I'm driving there, and as I come up to a stoplight, there's a beggar with the sign, right? Okay? We all know. And as we all stop for the light, what do? We look ahead. We look away. Because I don't want to make eye contact. And we can have excuses and, you know, there's all kinds of things that we can, okay, but the reality is, I know for me, I have a hard time looking. Why? You have nothing of value for me, and I know you're going to ask of something from me. And I thought, this verse. We see Jesus, and so often, Isaiah is saying, we saw nothing in him that drew us to him, and in fact, we disregarded him. We turned our faces from him, and we said, you have nothing of value for me, and you might ask of something from me. That's what Isaiah was describing here of this servant. Here's the interesting thing of this passage. I don't know if you've noticed it. I didn't at first. Isaiah uses past tense verbs throughout this passage. He was, we did, right? He was like someone. Those are past tense. And I told you that Isaiah is writing this 700 years before Christ comes. So how come Isaiah is using past tense verbs if it's something in the future? Well, my first guess is Isaiah had a problem like I did in school. I always got circled. Wrong verb tense, right? But that's not the case. Isaiah is not just looking to the cross. He's looking through the cross to the other side because he knows that God has promised that the Jewish people will someday turn from the other side and see this servant and understand the one that they rejected, the one that they misidentified, Jesus as the Messiah. And so he is going beyond the cross and looking back. He was. We did. That's why he's using these past tense. And so this morning, I want us to go, what do we do with this Jesus? Because, see, we're on this side as well. We're on this side of the cross, and we are looking back. And so the most important question for you this morning is, who do you say Jesus is? Is he the servant? Is he the Messiah? Jesus asked his disciples. It took them time to understand. And really we see when he is crucified and rose and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, then they are really understanding who this Messiah is. But they were slowly learning as they followed Jesus. And at one point Jesus said, who do people say I am? But then he narrowed it down. He says, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you're correct, Peter. But you're not smart enough to have figured that out. It was because God enlightened you to understand who I am. And so this morning when I ask, who do you say Jesus is, realize I am also asking God to help us all to open our eyes to who he truly is. Maybe this morning you've come and you go, that's one of those things, kind of like retirement, my 401k and other things. I keep going, I'll have to figure that out somewhere along the road. Down the road, maybe when I'm older, near death, whatever, I'll have to figure that out. Maybe you think he's a good man who brings moral values. You know, we sometimes go, we all need moral values. And Jesus was a man that lived out love. I see him as a good man that I want to emulate a lot of that. Maybe you think Jesus is someone you pray to when you're in real trouble. Often people will ask, I'm sure you get it, you to pray. Could you pray? Because they don't know Jesus, but they know you do. And so they go, could you go to him and pray? But you see him as somebody, if you are in deep trouble, there's deep need, go to him. Let me tell you this morning, he claimed to be much more than that. And he claims to offer much more than that. And my prayer is that even today, God would be opening your eyes to who Jesus is. Maybe you say, and I would guess a lot of you would say, I know who Jesus is. He's my Lord and Savior. Amen? But I want to go beyond that. I want to say, what does that look like? Sometimes we can get caught up in the words and I go, but what does that look like? Maybe your first thought is assurance of heaven. Amen. I don't know if all of you know, but Rosemary Smith is worshiping in heaven this morning. She passed into the presence of God last night. And I know she is rejoicing and worshiping like none of us can in the presence of God. And that's a wonderful thing of who Jesus is. But if we stop there, that it's just my ticket to heaven, Jesus offers so much more. And he wants you to follow him and to give you so much more. I know many of you have come with burdens this morning. I don't know about you. I can say that because I know we all have burdens, but it feels like life is heavier in the last couple years than I've ever experienced. Tensions are greater. Relationships are more broken. Sickness, illness, it just seems like it's on overload. And so I know many of you have come this morning with burdens. Let me just say this. Jesus is acquainted with grief and sorrow and burdens. He knows every one that you carry this morning. That's who he is. That's one of the things that he does. He knows. He's experienced them all. And as we continue to go through Isaiah 53, we see his willingness. He was willing to go through all of that to bring you freedom, to bring you healing in a broken, sin-filled world. And he came in order to free you from the real burden that you have of sin. Matthew, we said from the very beginning, he came to save his people from their sin. And he wants to do that for you today. Maybe for you, life is overwhelming. You've got kids, you've got little ones. I love having them all up here. But maybe you worry about What's their world going to be like as they grow up? Who's going to influence them? Who's teaching them? Who will they marry? All of that, right? There is stuff that can overwhelm us. Maybe you've got teenagers and you're like, I don't know how to maintain good relationship. I'm worried about what they're doing. I'm worried about where they're going. I'm worried about what job they're going to get. I'm worried about who they might marry. All of these things. Maybe you've got health issues and you're worried of the unknown, the uncertainty. Maybe work is on overload. Maybe it's people within the workplace that you're struggling with. Maybe you're afraid you're going to lose your job or you don't have a job. Maybe it's relationships within your marriage or your family or friends. The list goes on. I know we carry heavy stuff. So here's what I want to look at. Often we are prone to overlook Jesus. Here in Isaiah 53, he starts out by saying, nobody noticed him. There was nothing in him to draw our attention to him. No majesty, no, you know, nothing that we went, ah. And I think we do that now. So often, we find ourselves dealing with life, and we are prone to overlook Jesus. What does that mean? We want to fix things ourselves. We want to be in control. We think if this just this one thing would change, everything would change. Often we want to find relief in something other than Jesus. We overlook him. Let me give you an example that I read about of a pastor who had a woman in his congregation who went through a nasty, messy divorce. And a few years later, she came to him and said, Pastor, I just need a man, a godly man. And this pastor said, I know one. She said, really? He says, yeah. His name is Jesus. And her shoulders. She said, sure. But I need a real man. One that I can talk with, walk with, hold his hand, love. A godly man. She goes, somebody like you. And he said, trust me. I am broken and I am sinful. And if you found a godly man like me, he will let you down. And he told her this, and this stuck with me. He said, you're trying to find a man that will be your savior. And there is only one savior. And until you come to grips with the savior, the Messiah, the servant, until you get that organized and right in your life, nothing else will matter. And so my question this morning is, what or who are you making your Savior? Think about that. I've had to think about that. And here's a way you can do it. It might help you to get a handle on that. What's the fruit of your life look like? That's the obvious stuff. Is the fruit of your life worry, anxiety, a need to control, anger, feeling that you don't have power, you don't experience victory? That fruit says something else is going on in your heart. Trace it to the roots. Because it says you are trying to make a savior out of something else. And what it really says is when I ask the question, who is Jesus to you? We can in our minds go, this is who he is. He's my Lord and Savior. But when we start to examine it, I just encourage you. He wants to free you. And when you say, I have anxiety and worry and I want to control and I'm not sure about this and this, what it says is, who is Jesus to me? I'm not sure he has control over the day-to-day stuff. I'm not sure he has a plan. I'm not sure if he's around. It feels like he's absent. I'm not sure that he really loves and cares for me and that he allows things to happen for his purpose and my good to change and mold me to become more like Jesus Christ. And so if you start to see that, what do we do? What do we do? Well, we repent, right? When we see it, things that don't align what God wants, we go, okay, God, I repent. I want to turn from that. And then what do to turn from it? Well, here's what I think we need to do. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves and to each other every day. I heard a line in the movie Jesus Revolution, and it stuck with Kathy, and it stuck with me. The woman in there said, lies are loud and truth is quiet. Every day you're bombarded by the loud lies of the world. Where's God? Why would a loving God allow that? What's going to happen? What about this? What about... Boom. The truth is quiet. And we need to keep feeding ourselves on the truth. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. How do you do that? Here's a practical way I would suggest. I'm going to do it. This passage, Isaiah 52, 13 to 53, 12, read it every day from now until Easter. Maybe twice a day, maybe morning and night, maybe together as a family. Preach the gospel. This is the gospel. It will remind you who Jesus, the servant, the Messiah, is, what he did and why he did it for you. And he says, let me be the Savior. There can only be one Savior. Let me be the one. And then start trusting. See if your heart doesn't start to trust this Savior. Ask God to open your eyes to who Jesus Christ is. Allow the Holy Spirit to be doing a work that produces different fruit in your life. Listen as I close to these fruit of the Spirit. See how it compares to the first fruit I talked about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Anybody want those fruit in your life? Authentic fruit? Yes, I do. And God offers it. But he says, you got to let me be your Savior. It means dying to self. Trusting that God is God and there is a plan. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you. Father, I know that everything in us is rebellious against you, and yet you redeemed us, and you have given us your Holy Spirit that even allows us to desire what you desire. Father, I think of Rosemary this morning, and I think of the joy because she has nothing in her anymore that pulls her in any direction other than to you. Father, I lift up her family as they grieve, and you know grief. I pray especially in these days that they would feel your presence. Father, I know that there are many who are experiencing a lot in this congregation. Father, I lift up Andrew and Aaron B. as they are planting this church out in Lisbon. Father, I pray as they prepare for Easter that you would be doing a work and stirring and calling people to come, not to see them, not to hear them, but to hear the word that has power, that transforms. Father, I pray you'd go before us this week, that you would allow us to see the areas where we have made other things our Savior, where we would let those things go and give it all to you, Jesus. And I ask this in your holy name.